Exodus chapter number 14. We're going to be kind of going through most of the chapter, but I want to look at two verses to start off with. If we look at verses 13 and 14 to get started with, and it kind of goes along with the song that Cassidy was singing before, and talking about how the Lord is always working for us and He's working in our waiting. And we see the Israelites here and how. And the title of my message tonight that I want to preach is Your Trial Impossible Yet? And, you know, we look at the Israelites here in the position that they're in this chapter, and you see that the Lord is making their situation as impossible as it can to where they can only depend on Him. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." And then verse 14, the verse that stands out the most, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity. Lord, I feel unworthy to preach Your Word, but Lord, I pray that You would speak through me. Lord, that You would preach Your Word through me, and Lord, that You would speak to these dear people tonight, and Lord, I pray that You would have Your way in this service, and Lord, that You would speak through me and fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a small country church in a little small town, and the service had started, the singing was going, and the people got to looking around, and it was already the second song into the service, and they know exactly how many songs we sing before the offertory, and then how many songs we sing after leading up to the sermon, you know, the message, and the pastor was nowhere to be found. They hadn't seen him pull up, they hadn't seen him come into the auditorium and go back out for anything. The pastor was nowhere to be found. The offertory was sang and the offering was taken up, still no pastor. And he was scheduled to preach that morning. There's no pastor in the pulpit or nowhere near and nowhere seen. And all of a sudden in the next song, the pastor comes walking through the back door, and he comes walking in with a empty bird cage in his hand. And he comes walking down the aisle and sits the bird cage on the communion table and goes and takes his seat. And obviously, as you can imagine, people's minds were wondering, why on earth is he this late? And then why on earth is he bringing an empty bird cage and sitting it on the communion table? Well, the song leader gets done leading the music, and he brings the pastor up, and the pastor said, "I'm sure you're all wondering why I have this birdcage and why I have it sitting here on the communion table." And he said, "You know, on my way to church," he said, "I walked to church every morning," and he said, "I saw this young boy that was sitting there on the sidewalk playing with this birdcage." And he said, "It caught my attention. I stopped and was talking to the young boy." And he said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said he noticed that there were two little small birds in the cage, and he said, "Well, preacher," he said, I'm just messing with these little field birds." He said, "You know, just torturing them a little bit. You know, he had a stick poking them and just messing with them." And he said, "Well, son, why are you doing that? Why, you know, what's the point in this?" He said, "I don't know. I'm just having fun." He said, "They're just little field birds." And the pastor said, he took out his wallet and he said, "Well, why don't I pay you? Would you give me those birds for $20?" He said, "I'll pay you $20 for those two little field birds." And the boy looked at him like any of us would that were found two field birds out in the field. And a guy was offering us $20 for him. And was like, "What is wrong with this guy? This is two little field birds." And he said, "Pastor or preacher," he said, "these are just two little field birds. They're worthless. They're not worth anything. Why would you pay me $20 for these two little field birds that you can go out in the field and catch yourself?" And he said, "Son, just let me pay you the $20 for him." And so the kid, you know, obviously took the $20 and went on his way, and the pastor was walking down the sidewalk with his cage with the birds in it and saw a nice field, and he said he went over there to the field and opened the cage and let the birds free. And he said, "You know, that reminded me of way back in the Bible." He said Christ was walking through the Garden of Eden, and he said he came up on Satan in the garden, and he said, "What are you doing, Satan?" He said, "Oh, I've captured these two little humans." He said, "You know, I've captured them, and I'm just kind of messing with them, you know, torturing them a little bit, messing with them." And he said, And he said, why would you do that? Why would let me buy them out of slavery from you? Why let me buy them out of your capture? And he said, why would you do that? He said, they're just two little worthless humans. He said, as soon as you buy them, as soon as you pay the price for these little humans, they're going to go and deny you. They're going to spit in your face. They're going to do everything against your name. They'll pronounce you when they're in church, or they'll sing your praises, but as soon as they go out into the world, they're going to deny you. They're going to spit in your face. They're going to turn their back on you after all that you've done for them. Why would you do that? And Christ said, never mind that. He said, I want to pay for these two little humans. So he paid for them. And you know, we look at this story with the Israelites, and we see that God does so much for us, and we look at the Israelites and the history of them, and yet they still deny Christ every day. But yet he still chooses to work on our behalf and work in our lives. I want to look at four things tonight. The first one is our position in the fight, because we are in a fight. We're in a fight, and the Lord is the one who has to help us in this fight. So we look at our position, and we look at the position of the Israelites. Look at verses number 1 through 3. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-Shephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. So first we see the position that the Israelites are in. When you look at the position, they've left the Egyptians, Pharaoh's released them, and they're on their way to the promised land. Moses is leading them out, and all of a sudden they come up to a point to where they are stuck. They see that the Egyptians no longer want them to be free. They are chasing after them. Pharaoh sees that they're entangled in the land. He sees that they are at a point where there's either mountains on one side or the sea or the other. Or if they turn back around, they're going back into slavery. So they're in a position where they are trapped, where they can go nowhere. And Pharaoh sees that. It seems to me, you know, obviously, if we were the Lord, we'd do something different. You know, Lord, if you just tell them to go this way, it'd been a whole lot easier. You could have escaped all this stuff. Why do you have to make it so hard for them? But I'm not the Lord, and he has a reason for everything he does. Thank the Lord I'm not the Lord. But we see that, and he sees that he tells them to turn. Instead of going this way, he tells them to go over to this side, to where they're going to be entangled, to where they're going to be, to where they can't get out. And Pharaoh sees this, and Pharaoh sees their position and sees that they're trapped between the sea and this mountain. And we look, and to make matters worse, they see the Egyptians coming. They see them getting closer and closer. They see their situation getting too big for them to handle. Now we look at who is coming after them. We look at their enemy. Look in verses 4 through 9. It says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and that they did so. Have you ever looked at this verse? I know I've looked at it 1,000 times. And you look at this verse and you look at those words, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And I've always wondered, as long as I've been studying this and looking at it, and I'm a little slow, a lot of you might have got it before I did, but you look at this verse and you say, why on earth would the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart to where he chases after him? Why would he harden his heart? Why would he make it to where Pharaoh is so angry that he wants to get those Egyptians, or the Israelites, knowing that the Israelites cannot defend themselves. They're not equipped to defend themselves. They're not. You look at the enemy, and the enemy, it says that he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt in verse 7, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they pursued after the children of Israel. The Egyptians could easily take over the Israelites. Because the Israelites, if you think about it, the Israelites had no weapons that you can think of that they could go against the Egyptians with. They didn't have the chariots. They had a lot of stuff that they were carrying. They were not built for battle. They were not trained like the Egyptians were. And it says Pharaoh chose 600 of his chosen chariots. And he took all of them with him. His chosen ones. It means the best of the best that he had going against the Israelites. So they had one choice. They could either go into the sea, which is not a very good choice, or go back into slavery. And we see that they're in a predicament right here. They're in a place to where they can't get out. But we look at that phrase that he says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And I always wondered, why would he do something like that? Why would he harden Pharaoh's heart? But we look at the end of that verse. It says, "I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. The Lord is making our, and we relate that to our own situations. You know, we look in our life and we see situations that we just can't control, that are out of our control. We see situations that maybe we've tried our best to make work. We've tried our best to get out of a situation, but it seems to have us trapped. And we see, why, Lord, are you making this even harder on me? Why are you, I've asked that question on my life several times in the situations the Lord puts me in. Why does it seem like you're making it harder and harder on me to get out of this? And I think it's because the Lord is wanting to get glory in all of our situations, and He makes it even harder so He gets some more glory out of it. And you see this, that He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he can get more glory. Wow. But He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could get the most glory. Because if he would have said, "Well, let's take the Israelites around here and they can get out free. Sure, I told them to go this way. This is them following me. I'll still get glory out of it." But the Lord said, "I'll take them over here to where they have to take a chance on getting trapped and getting to where they can't do anything by themselves so that I can get the most glory out of this." And not only, He's not only teaching for the Israelites, we see that He's teaching Pharaoh that Pharaoh is never going to forget this. Pharaoh is going to know that who the Israelites serve and know the Lord and know the God that they serve. So we see that God not only uses it for our good, but for the good of the enemy that is pursuing us. Back when I was at Alert, I was in Unit 35. That was my unit number that we were in. And we weren't very, our unit wasn't very talented in anything but kind of fighting. So that was what our talent was. We'd go out there in the gym, in the South Gym, get on the mats, and we'd wrestle. But Unit 34, the ones before us, they were always a unit. They were real skilled in basketball, baseball, soccer, everything, especially soccer. And they were real cocky about it, and they knew we were horrible at playing soccer. So they challenged us to play a soccer game. And we were going, "Why would you challenge us?" I guess just to make them feel better about themselves, I don't know. So us being the way we were, and we were just kind of carefree and didn't really care, so we said, "Okay, we'll take your challenge. We'll play you in soccer." And I think my parents had come down for this game, or they had come down and visited. But we were going to play them in soccer. Now, we knew going up against them, they had guys that actually played in high school. Some of them played in college, played soccer. So we knew there was no chance in the world that we could beat these guys at playing soccer, except for one hope that we had on our team. His name was Big Clark. Actually, his name was Derek Clark. But we had three Clarks in our unit. I was Little Clark, and then we had another just regular Clark, and then Big Clark. But Big Clark, he played soccer really well. Plus, he played football really well. And at Alert, we really didn't care about the rules. We just wanted to hurt each other. So we knew if we had him on our team, we would have a chance at least hurting somebody and hurting their pride. So we were, they got up there to the field, and they were all serious, and had their game faces on, and we come marching up to the field with our little song that we had made up, and we had ripped up shirts and tied them around our heads, and we were just making a big joke about it because we knew we were going to lose. And we went up there to that soccer field, and they got kind of mad because we were making a big joke out of it. And we were so confident that we were going to lose, we said, well, if we win, what's the harm? So we go up there, and we actually won the game. How we won the game, I don't know if we just got on their nerves so bad that they couldn't kick the ball or what, but we won the game. Now, this has no spiritual meaning to this story. But you look at how we were outnumbered, if you would. We looked at our opponent and we said, there's no way that we can win against these guys. There's no way except some miracle happens. Something steps in and intervenes. Now, what stepped in on our behalf that day in soccer, I don't know. But we look at the Israelites and they were outnumbered. There were men with chariots coming that were skilled in battle and skilled and trained on how to kill you the quickest way and win the battle. They were going to take the Israelites whether they had to take them in alive or dead. And we see them and see them surrounded by all these men, and we look at what God wants us to do in these situations and what oftentimes we save until the very end. We save until the very last minute to do this. And we look at their response to their position. Look in verse number 10. It says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the Lord of Israel cried out and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So they saw their position. They saw the enemy that was coming and advancing on them, wanting to take them in back into slavery, back into bondage. And we look at our own lives and we look at, well, we're never going to be in that kind of situation. But we can apply it to the situations we're in. There's all kinds of besetting sins or all kinds of stuff that bring us down that we've gotten victory over in the past. Or that we ourselves have gotten victory over. We've claimed the Lord's victory in the past, but yet we feel them pulling at us, wanting to take us back into slavery, wanting to take us back in to that sin. And we don't know what to do other than to just, as the Israelites, it looked like their only chance was to just give up, throw the white flag, and go back into slavery in Israel, or in Egypt. Because you look at what they said in verse 11, it said, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? So in other words, he's saying, Moses, why did you take us out of Egypt? We were fine. We were fine being slaves to in Egypt. And a lot of us look at our sin that we came out of and the Lord's delivered us out of, and we think, it's a whole lot easier just to go along with the sin. It's a whole lot easier instead of going against the sin just to go along with it, just to give in. And a lot of people look at the different situations we get in life. You look at men that struggle with pornography. And a lot of times it's easier just to go and give in. But you know what? The Lord gives victory over those sins. He gives you victory, and He gives you also the comfort and gives you the help to stay that victory, to keep control on that victory. Because it says in verse 14, He shall fight for you. The Lord never stops fighting for us. And all this time with the Israelites, He was sitting there watching them. He was sitting there watching every move that the Egyptians were making, every advance the Egyptians were making. God had control in it. Even from the point where Pharaoh probably, if you look at this verse, it says, and I will harden the heart of Pharaoh. Have you ever thought about if the Lord didn't harden the heart of Pharaoh, would Pharaoh even come after the Israelites? Well, we had this story in the Bible. Would the Israelites have ever learned their lesson? I think God sometimes puts these situations, we blame a lot on the devil, and we blame a lot on Satan for putting these certain situations in our life, for making this happen. But I think a lot of times it's the Lord putting these situations in our life, because it says in 1 Peter that our trial is by fire, that our faith is tried by fire. And a lot of times it takes those hard times of trials and temptations to grow us into the person that God wants us to be. He was making the Israelite situation as impossible as it could get, until they finally, it drove them to their knees. And that's where our situations, our trials, should drive us to our knees. It shouldn't drive us to run faster or to try harder and harder until we finally can't do it. And then we finally say, okay, last resort, I guess I'll call on the Lord. You know, I've tried it all myself. I've tried every situation I can. Now let's ask the Lord. Again, while I was at Alert, we had a 24-hour hike. And as you can imagine, if you hike for 24 hours, it's not that enjoyable, especially when you get out around hour two. And for me, anyway. But it got to about the 12th hour. And we stopped and ate supper for about 30 minutes. And then we doctored our feet. And, you know, I looked down at my feet and they looked horrible. And I was wanting to quit. But I never, during that 6 hours, it got before that 12 hours, it got to the 6th hour of the hike. And they were calling out the hours of when it was, and we can kind of keep up with it. But we got to that number 6th hour, and I just couldn't go on. My legs were numb. I couldn't feel them. We were hiking up this huge hill, and I could see the vans up there. So when you see the vans, you always know that that's when you get a break, because they have the granola bars and the Gatorade. Well, we saw those vans, and I was like, I'm not even going to make it to the van. I think I'm just going to give up here and follow them. You know, just fall right here. Y'all can carry me the rest of the way. I was seriously thinking that. And one of my leaders, Jared Anders, he come and grabbed me by the arm, and he said, Clark, don't quit. They call us by our last names. And he said, Clark, don't quit. I said, well, too bad, Jared, I'm done quit. I'm done. Just take me to the van and let me ride the rest of the way. And I had done quit in my heart. I had done quit. I had been given up. But I waited too long. He said, you've waited too long. I said, well, we're just right up there at the bus. He said, I don't care. He said, cry out to the Lord and He'll help you. And he encouraged me to do that. And I said, okay, I did it, and it didn't help. And, you know, he said, no, I didn't hear you. He said, if I hear you, then I know you've done it. So I just, you know, they probably all thought I was weird and everything, but I just yelled it out, Lord, help me. I just started crying out to the Lord, Lord, I can't feel my legs. I can't feel anything. Please. And all of a sudden, I felt this new energy. Now, you know, a lot of you might think, it's just in the moment. But I really felt like the Lord helped me. There were several more points along in the hike that I had to cry out to the Lord and ask Him to help me. And the leaders would encourage me to cry out to the Lord. And we see the Israelites, they got to that point where they couldn't go any further. It was either go drown in the sea or go back into slavery or be killed. They didn't have very good options. So they did what they should have done a lot longer before that, and they dropped to their knees and they cried out to the Lord. But look in verse number 13 through 19, we see the Lord's answer. And it said in verse 13, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see no more. Ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Isn't that comforting to know that when you look up at Moses, your leader, your one who's leading you, he said, you know what? We prayed. We've asked God to help us. Now let's stand back and watch. Moses didn't say, pick up your sticks, pick up your pitchforks, whatever you've got. The Lord's going to help us fight this battle. The Lord's going to give us the strength to do it. He's going to do it, and He's going to work through us. But the Lord didn't say that. He didn't say, pick up your pitchforks and help me. He said, I'm going to fight it for you. He said, sit back and see the salvation of the Lord. Now you can imagine these Israelites are looking at Moses. They're looking at Moses and what he's saying. At least this is what I would be thinking if I try to put myself in the situation. You know, they're looking at Moses standing up here saying, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And then they look back and see the Egyptians getting closer with their spears and their chariots and ready to take them back into captivity. And they're looking, and at least I would be thinking, if I'm not high on faith that day, I'm thinking, this guy's crazy. We're about to get killed. He's just trying to look brave before we die. And, you know, there had to be, between the millions of people standing there, there had to be some of them thinking that. But there were some, there had to be some that said, you know, let's sit back and watch what the Lord's about to do. Let's sit back and see what God's going to do. You know, He just freed us. Look at all the stuff He did to get us out of Egypt. Let's sit back and watch what He's going to do. Sure, we're in a place where we can go nowhere else. What else do we have to do? It's either go back into bondage or the Lord's going to help us. Let's see what God's going to do. And you look at what Moses said, and he said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So God said and told them, no matter what happens, no matter how big the Egyptians' army gets, no matter how big our temptations get, no matter how strong the temptations are pulling against us, trying to pull us back into that bondage of that sin that we were in before, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how hard the trials get, no matter how much it seems like the whole world is pressing down on your shoulders, wanting you to make a decision about this or that that you're not ready for, wanting you to make a decision to go back into the world, God says, I'll be there to fight for you. I'll be there to be on your side. And I think about the illustration of my great aunt. I believe she was my great aunt. My mother's, yes, somewhere down in there. She was in her 80s, and when she was in her 80s, she was going to town, and I believe she was going to the bank, I believe. Anyway, she was coming out of it, and she was putting her purse in the back seat of her car. She'd opened the back door and putting it in her back seat. And as she was putting her purse in the back seat, a man come and pushed her into the back seat, slammed the door and got in the front seat and was going to run, you know, drive away with her. So my aunt, being the woman she was, got her purse and started whacking him on the side of the head. This guy that was kidnapping him, whacking him. Obviously, that's probably not going to be any good, but it distracted him long enough for a man that was across the street at the red light to see what was going on. He jumped out of his car, come over there, and pulled the guy out of the car and rescued my aunt. Now we look at that silly illustration and we see that my aunt was obviously outpowered. She was overpowered by this man. Obviously she's in her 80s, her late 80s, and being kidnapped by this younger man. And obviously overpowered her. And this other man that has more strength than her, has more ability, saw what was going on and come over there and helped her and saved her life, saved her from being captured. And we see many illustrations, there's illustration after illustration of how the Lord comes and steps in our situations and intervenes and said, you know what, you've worked long enough, you've tried hard enough, it's time for you to let me do the work. It's time for me to step over in your behalf. Near the end of my last semester at school, Brother Ricky had one of his friends come in and give a testimony. And this guy had a powerful, powerful testimony of how the Lord just used situation after situation in his life. And it really stirred me up and stirred me up. The night that it was over, I was ready to go out and go to the mall across the highway and go witness to everybody that I seen. I mean, it just really encouraged me in the Lord. And He gave us this verse that I had before in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you in His testimony. And He was giving His testimony about how He was just going throughout life, and I can't remember how He ended up in the doctor, but He ended up in the doctor and He had a huge tumor. I believe it was on His back, if I'm not mistaken. It's been a while since I heard the testimony, but He had this huge tumor. And so He went to doctor after doctor after doctor, and they told Him, this doesn't look good, and this doesn't, you know, this could be a terminal thing. And it's been a while since I've heard the story, but this could be a terminal thing. And, you know, he's sitting there going, man, this could be my last days. This could be, you know, all those thoughts that would go through your mind as you're thinking somebody tells you that these could be your last days. These could be your last time. And he said he was sitting there on the table, and he said they're about to stick this huge needle in his back. And he said they're, you know, to take samples and stuff and biopsies of stuff. And he said they're sitting there, and he's thinking about, man, this is going to be painful. This is going to be, why are you doing this, Lord? Why are you doing this? And he said the doctor just started having a conversation with him. And he said it's like the Lord told him, maybe you need to witness to this guy. Maybe you need to witness to this doctor that's sitting behind me. And he said, well, I don't want to make him mad while he's got a needle sticking in my back. You know, that's the worst point. You want to, you know, somebody doesn't really take well to the gospel. But he said at that point, it's like the Lord struck him right there while he was sitting on that table. You know, I brought this trial in your life. I brought this into your life for a reason. Maybe I brought this tumor into you just so you could witness to this man that's putting the needle in your back, just so you could witness to all these doctors that I'm taking you back and forth to. And I think about on my way home the other day from the beach, I went to the beach with Reynolds. I was listening to Brother Ralph Sexton's CD in the car, and he was talking about his dad and when they took his dad to the doctor. And the doctor said, you know, look, he put all the x-rays of the MRIs up there. And Mr. Sexton said he walked over and looked at the one, and he said, Doc, what is that? What's that big black thing on there? He said, well, that's a tumor on your spine. He said, it's terminal. And he said his dad looked at him. He said, well, son, I don't, this ain't good. He said, we'll be lucky to make it out of here alive. And he said he sat down and he said he watched his dad go over to that doctor. And he said, son, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He said, son, do you know, and he started witnessing to the man. And he said, Brother Sexton said he just went and sat back down and told his dad just to preach one more time before he went. But we look at all these situations, we look at these people who have situation after situation come into their lives, and we think, why is God doing it, especially to good people? Why is he doing, why do good things happen or bad things happen to good people? And why does all this hard stuff come into our lives? But we look at what he said when he said he would harden Pharaoh's heart. And I believe this is the reason. Not only is he going to fight for us, but he says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. God, I believe with all my heart that oftentimes we are in trials and they seem so impossible. And the reason they get that way is because so God can be honored in whatever we're doing. God can take the glory for what we're doing. If it isn't hard enough yet, sometimes the Lord, I believe, makes us and pushes us right over that edge to see if he's going to get the glory out of this, to where he can get even more glory. I remember listening to the pineapple stories, the of Otto Koni, and I remember him talking about one time in the jungle and how the Lord just took his situation and made it as impossible as he could to get more glory. He took an impossible situation and made it even more impossible so that he could get more of the glory. He could get the most glory, the most honor he could out of a situation. And that's the reasons that we are taken through these trials and we're taken through. So when we're going through these trials, instead of the usual what we do is we sit down and we go, Lord, why are you doing this? Instead of saying, Lord, help me through this trial, teach me what you will have me to learn in this trial, a lot of times we sit down and go, why, Lord, are you doing this? You know, do you not know what you're doing? Have you thought about this before you sat down and planned my life out? And, you know, a lot of times we laugh at that and we go, well, does anybody sit there and do it? But I've asked that question to the Lord. You know, do you really know what you're doing with my life? And we ask that to the God who created us and who formed us in his own image. And we ask him that selfishly, knowing that he knows what he's doing and knowing that in every situation, he's going to fight for us. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes.